But there are things that I dread. And this is a little loud. I found that sometimes in my professional career, I've been asked for an assignment or take on a responsibility. And when I'm weighing whether to do it or not, often I would say, well, it's for a good cause or it's a good thing, and there are lots of good things. And so I would take on the responsibility and begin to execute it and find that I'm getting no joy out of it whatsoever. And so when I think about my life, and one of the things I want to talk with you about today is in your life, when you're faced with an opportunity or a challenge where dread intersects with anticipation, that's where growth occurs. In other words, you're not looking forward to doing it, but when you actually start carrying it out, you're looking forward to what the result would be. And this is why I'm here in front of you today. Earlier this week, I called up Mike and I was talking to him about this message. And he goes, are you looking forward to it? And I go, yeah, but I'm also totally dreading it. Because I'm standing up in front of you and talking about my Lord Jesus. I want to do him right. I'm talking in front of an audience, public speaking. And although I know that it is good for me, it's a way that I connect and I grow in Christ, and also I connect with you, my congregation, I still dread it. And as I was thinking about blockbuster series, I was challenged with who am I going to talk about? Who are the characters in the Bible that really have moved me or motivated me or changed my life? And I was debating between David and Jesus. David is a very important figure to me, a broken man who found favor with God. But when I think about my faith and my journey, and I think about when things aren't going well, or I have doubts, or temptation enters into my life, or I'm caught up in a sin that I don't want to stop doing, and I'm really questioning the validity and the journey of my faith, it always comes back to Jesus. If I go to the Gospels and I just read about the life of Jesus, I find my center point. I find him. I find the reason on why we believe and worship this man and this God. And so because of that, today we are going to talk about Jesus. Not only are we going to talk about Jesus, but we're going to ask this question. And the question is, what would you do if you only had 1 week to live and were in perfect health? I think there's lots of different times we've asked this question, right? What would happen if I just had a week to live? What would I do? How would I spend my time? Who would I spend it with? How would I execute it? And through this, we're going to look at the life of Jesus in the books of Mark and John, but also, because it's Blockbuster Sunday, I'm going to weave in three of my favorite movies of all time to be able to talk about what people did when faced with these big decisions in life. And the first movie I want to talk about is number four of all time. Number four of all time for me is Groundhog Day. So how many of you have not seen Groundhog Day? Good, most of you have. So for those of you who have, one of the thoughts that might be coming into your mind is, Parker, isn't it a little shallow that Groundhog Day is in your top five of all time? And yeah, I mean, part of me, all I want to do is ski and eat cheeseburgers. It's true. That's all I want to do. And there is a shallow side of me, and there's a shallow part of this movie. But for those of you who haven't seen Groundhog Day, it's a movie about an egocentric weatherman named Phil Connors, played by Bill Murray. And Phil Connors goes up to Punxsutawney for Groundhog Day and then is forced to relive the day over and over and over again. And the director, Harold Ramis, says he probably lives that day over for about 10 years. So 3,600 times he lives the same day over and over and over again. Now, what Phil does in the very beginning, when he realizes that he can do whatever he wants on this day and still relive it the next day, he goes out and has some fun. He does all sorts of crazy things. He robs a bank. He goes out and just messes around. He just has tons of fun. He gets to know people. He plays tricks on people. And then slowly that fun turns to remorse and morbidity, and he tries to kill himself over and over and over again because he can't deal with it anymore. And then slowly he realizes that those are not the answers, and he starts reaching a period of self-enlightenment and realizes the way for him to enjoy himself is by serving and representing his community of Punxsutawney. And in that, he finds his freedom and is ultimately let go of this day over and over and over again. So he has asked this question. He asked Rita, if you only had 1 day to live, what would you do with it? And through this movie, I want to talk now a little bit about Jesus' life. Now, there's a rule when you preach that you're supposed to pick one text and stay with it. And that way it's easier for everyone to follow, it's easier for us to go along with it. But because I'm dealing with the life of Jesus, I like the book of Mark and some things that it says for this, and I like the book of John in what it says for this. So I need your help. If this side of the room could please turn to Mark chapter 11, and this side of the room please turn to John chapter 12. We're going to kind of toggle back and forth between these two, and I'm going to need your help kind of reading certain passages if I can have some volunteers. So the first thing that I want to look at in terms of Jesus' last week of life happens in John 12.
Private collection, but it shows Jesus entering in on this donkey in a great crowd, laying down blankets in honor of him, saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel." So these people think that Jesus has finally come down to take names, right? He is going to take over. He is going to come into Jerusalem and come and sit on the throne. In fact, actually, his disciples think that as well. And oftentimes, because we live in the 21st century, we look at this and say, well, we know he didn't do it. We know that's not what Jesus did. He went to the temple and things proceeded from there.
Sorry.
You guys hear me now?
Can you hear me now?
All right. So,
we live in a flash-forward society where people, we look at this and say, of course that's not what Jesus did. But let's remember, this is a guy who knows that in less than a week he's going to be tortured and killed. He knows that. And there's others. Do you think Jesus wanted to be tortured and killed? We know for a fact that he prayed in Gethsemane later on, "I do not want to be, Lord, please, if you can, if there's another way, let's have another way." He wasn't looking forward with it. In fact, actually, if you think about it, it's where dread meets anticipation, right? He knew his purpose was to carry out why he was sent to this earth. But at the same time, imagine if you were sitting there on that donkey and you were Jesus and people wanted to make you king. People wanted to make you rich. People wanted you to be a celebrity. People were adoring you. Have you ever wanted those things for yourself? Have you ever wanted to be adored? Ever wanted to be rich? Ever wanted to be popular? Ever wanted to be rich and powerful? Ever wanted to be king? Ever wanted to be a leader that people looked at you and said, "Wow, that guy or that woman, she has it going on." Jesus had it right here in the palm of his hand. He could have taken it like that, but he elected not to. And the thing is, and the difference between Jesus and us is he deserved it. He deserved to be king. He had lived a sinless life. He had never done anything wrong. His entire purpose was to love and bring people closer to him and carry out the scriptures of his father and do whatever his father told him to do. yet that's not what he chose. Number three of all time, The Matrix. Who has not seen The Matrix? Okay, this one's a little harder to explain. The summary of The Matrix is this. There is a world in the future that has been taken over by artificial intelligence. And the artificial intelligence have created a pretend world called The Matrix where humanity lives. Humanity are living in this fake world, and meanwhile, their bodies are actually batteries that are used to fuel the power of artificial intelligence. And in this movie, there is a character named Neo. And Neo lives in The Matrix. And he is identified by a group of rebels, and they realize that Neo himself is the one person who can rescue humanity from artificial intelligence and The Matrix. A key point in the movie is Morpheus, Neo's mentor, offers Neo a choice. He says, take the red pill or take the blue pill. The blue pill, you can return to The Matrix. Ignorance is bliss. A comfortable life with people, you will never remember this happened, and your life will go back to how it was before. However, if you take the red pill, I'm going to show you how deep this rabbit hole goes. And the truth will be set before you. Now, Jesus didn't choose to take the red pill. Jesus is the red pill. You see, by taking Jesus, by choosing Jesus, everything changes in our perspective. We're still in this world, but we're not of this world, like Romans 12 talks about. And we're living with a new perspective, a new hope, a freedom that exists in our lives that, although ignorance may be bliss on the blue side, there is a purpose and a fulfillment that we receive when we take Jesus, our red pill. I have found that the two words that get in the way of us living out the red pill life are the words I deserve. And Sherry, I heard you say it in your prayer this morning when you were finishing up. We don't deserve your love, Christ, but we choose to accept the gift. Something along those lines. You see, we have a purpose. And if we look at Jesus' life, we realize the purpose is really to let him be known to others, let other people experience his love and forgiveness. And yet, as soon as we get trapped by the blue pill life, the comforts of our lives, the pursuit of things other than holiness, I find that I start to use the word I deserve, and I feel like I'm entitled for something that I don't actually deserve. I deserve that promotion. I deserve the day off. I deserve a vacation. I deserve to be treated more fairly by my colleagues. And yet, we look at the life of Christ coming in the triumphal entry. He deserved to be king, yet he chose not to because he is the red pill. So as we go out, challenge number one is when you find yourself thinking that you deserve something, do a check. And ask yourself, am I living the red pill life? Right after, now, let's move into verse 16. So can you read verse 16 of John 12? So what that says is, even his disciples didn't realize what was going on. They thought he was going to be king. And it wasn't until after he was glorified, which means put to death and resurrected, did they realize that he was fulfilling prophecy and he was living the life of the red pill. So now I want to move to another scene of the very next scene, and that's in Mark 11, verse 11. Because right after he leaves or comes in on the donkey, he goes to the temple. Can someone read on this side, by Mark's side, Mark 11, verse 11?
Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late,
So Jesus goes from this procession, triumphal entry, to the temple. And he looks around at, what does he look around, Melanie?
The temple court.
And he looks around at everything, right? He looks at everything. So imagine, Jesus is walking in, and he goes to his father's temple. And he starts looking around. And he checks out everything that's going on. Now we know, because in the next couple of verses we know, it was being used for buying and selling. There's lots of tax collecting going on there. There was a lot of commerce taking place. In fact, we actually even know that people were using the temple as a shortcut from one side of the city to the other. It was being used for everything other than a place of worship for God. And Jesus looks around, observes everything, and then what does he do? He goes home. He goes back with the 12 to hang out in Bethany. So do you think Jesus was kind of fired up when he saw what happened? Sure. He was not a happy camper. We know that because the next scene. However, he didn't do anything. And this is a lesson for us. And it has to do with how we deal with our anger. I don't know if anyone's read Ender's Game by Orson Scott Card. It's a really cool science fiction book. Yeah, it's a great book. In that book, Ender talks about the difference between hot anger and cool anger. And he finds that hot anger, when he acts upon it, what it does, bad things happen. He's not a good fighter. Oh, premise of Ender's Game, it's basically a science fiction movie where young kids think they're playing a video game, but actually they're saving the planet. And is that a good synopsis, Mercury? Okay. You'll work with me on that? Thank you. All right, so the idea here is he finds that when he takes his anger and he channels it and uses it coolly, he becomes a lot more effective in the way that he does. Here's an example of Jesus not acting on his anger. He goes home, hangs out with his friends, and then the next day, verse 12 happens. So, Melanie, can you continue by reading verse 12 through 17, please? Perfect. Thank you, Melanie. A den of robbers. So the first thing Jesus does is on the way, he basically curses a fig tree. And the next verse, when the disciples are returning to Bethany, you see that the fig tree itself is now withered, is not bearing fruit. Honestly, I'd struggled with this passage for years, and it wasn't until Mark gave a message earlier this year that explained to us that it was designed to be a metaphor for the way he was going to change the temple and overturn the temple. And the Jewish people would have understood this as being a symbol of this transformation of the temple being a place for atonement to his blood being a place for atonement. And I couldn't figure that out on my own. Thank you, Mark Erickson, for enlightening me on that. However, what he did here is he went into the temple and he basically turned a place that was a market and overturned it. The key here, a couple of keys. Number one is the court, the temple court, was the only place where Gentiles were allowed to worship. And that really was where all this trade and commerce and tax collecting was taking place. So Gentiles had no place to worship inside of the temple. And this was being run by the Jewish, the Pharisees. So by not allowing people to come into the temple and overturning it, he was awarding and letting people realize that the new sanctification, his blood, will be open to all, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. He overturned and made things right. What can we learn from this? Well, also in the Matrix, Neo is really struggling with fulfilling his obligation as the one. He's going through his training, but he's not that effective. And Morpheus says to him, Neo, there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. And at that point, as Neo continues his training, it goes from here to here. It goes from his head to his heart. And I want to redirect you back to the temple. To whom was Jesus directing his anger? To whom? I hear it. The Jewish people. People who are professing to be his followers. And that is a key distinction. Here you have unsavory tax collectors who are professing to be followers of God that are exhibiting their greed in his temple. Now, let's contrast this for a second with Matthew and Zacchaeus. Matthew was an unsavory tax collector who was working for the Romans and became one of Jesus' disciples. Zacchaeus was an unsavory tax collector, also extremely greedy. And what did Jesus do there? He went over his house and had dinner. So Jesus' actions towards those people who profess to be following him and those people who profess not to be following him were very different. And so I think about that in my life. And when sometimes I know the right answer, I believe I see what is morally right. But that doesn't mean that it's my job to condemn somebody who is not a follower of Christ. So if you're here and you're still not quite sure what this Jesus thing is all about and you're questioning it, sometimes I think I stand in the way of that for you. Whether I make a judgment about your lifestyle, your politics, the way you raise your children, the way you view the way our country should work, none of those are a way that I should be acting towards you, because that's not how Jesus did it. Now, on the other hand, if somebody in this body who does profess to be a follower of Christ sees me messing up, should call me on it, right? Call me on it, because we are under the same jurisdiction, the jurisdiction of grace of God. But I feel like if we as Christians want to follow the life of Jesus, we want to recognize that he showed love, compassion, and kindness to those people that had not discovered him yet, because that's the way to bring them to him. We're not going to argue someone to Jesus. We're not going to scorn somebody to Jesus. And we're not going to judge somebody to Jesus. We're going to love somebody to Jesus. And the reason why I know that is because that's what he did. And that's why I worship him. The third area that I want to look at, or the third part of Jesus' last week, is the Last Supper. And there's two scenes I want to pull out from here, but the one that I think makes the biggest impact for what I want to talk about today is John 13, get this, 5 through 17. 12 verses. You guys can do this. So, who wants to help me by reading John 13, 5 through 17? Anyone else? I mean, you're a great reader, Mercury, but are there any other takers? Thank you. And it's nothing personal. I just want to spread it around. Yeah. That's perfect. Thank you so much. That was a long one. Thank you. I appreciate it. So I want to paint the picture for you here. So we're now within hours of Jesus being arrested, tortured, and killed. And what he does is he stands up and he puts on a waistcloth, which is what servants would wear at this time. And he goes around to his disciples, and one by one, he washes their feet. As you can see, Jesus, through the reading, Jesus used this as a symbol of their purification, as a foreshadowing of what is about to come. But there's something just a lot more gritty here as well. If you've ever gone camping with flip-flops, you recognize how dirty your feet can get. And everybody here wore sandals in dusty roads. So the dirtiest part of their body was their feet. And so Jesus was getting on his hands and knees, assuming a servant position, and washing the feet of the people whom he loved, who still, some of them, weren't totally sure exactly what was going to happen next. So not the brightest bulbs in the block. But at the same time, Jesus uses this to show the actions he wishes for them to portray after he's gone. My favorite movie of all time is The Shawshank Redemption. And how many of you have not seen The Shawshank Redemption? We have a couple people who are not moviegoers here. So that's okay, though. That's okay. In The Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne is wrongly accused of murdering his wife and is sent to a top security prison in rural New England to carry out the rest of his life. He has seemingly lost all hope. But in The Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne, through his life, not only brings hope to the entire prison, but also ultimately escapes the prison and frees himself. My favorite scene of the movie is a scene that happens on top of the prison roof when the prisoners have accepted some outdoor detail to retar the roof. Earlier, Andy Dufresne says to his best friend, Rhett, as far as I look at it, we either get busy living or we get busy dying. And his point here is that, yes, we are here in a prison with seemingly no escape, but we still have a choice to get busy living or get busy dying. And what Andy wanted more than anything else was to give his prisoners hope. Up on this roof, as the prisoners are tarring it up, Andy overhears the toughest prison guard complaining that he just inherited $10,000. The reason why he's complaining is because he's worried about the tax implications of that $10,000. So Andy puts down his mop, mistake, approaches the prison guard directly, mistake, and says to him, do you trust your wife? Remember, this is the same guy who was convicted of murdering his own wife, so the irony is just embedded in the scene. The prison guard looks over to Dufresne, picks him up, and hangs him over the ledge of a four-story building, ready to drop him over. And in this position, with his head up over the edge of the building, Andy Dufresne explains that if he trusts his wife, he can give her a one-time gift of $10,000, and it's tax-free. And the prison guard stops, and he goes, and what do you want out of this? And he goes, all I want are three beers for my friends, my fellow inmates, at the end of this detail. And he does the taxes for the prison guard, and on that last day, each man is given three cold beers, and they sit out in the sun on a hot New England summer, and at that moment, they feel like free men. And Dufresne is sitting in the corner just admiring and feeling satisfied that he offered this moment of freedom to every person on that roof that day. See, Dufresne risked his life for his friends. And that's the same thing that Jesus did for us when he risked his life for us. And the last thing that he did for us was he gave us the Last Supper. He gave us a way for us to remember what he did for us on that cross. And so who would like to read for me Mark 14, 20 through to 25? It's three verses. It's an easy one this time. 14, 23 through 25. So again, hours before his death, that he knows he's going to be brutally tortured and killed, Jesus performs this ceremony for the 12 men in that room and says, you, by taking this, my body becomes part of you, and my blood is what sanctifies or purifies you. And so once a month we go through this, and we think about that moment. And we pray, and it's a solemn moment for all of us. But I want to connect the different themes in Jesus' life that we can think about when we go through this. The first one is, whether it's the three movies I talked about, or whether it was Jesus, is that the purpose that he exhibited for us, he also asks of us. And as we're going through our lives, recognizing that purpose is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that's where our fruit comes out, is part of taking that bread and that wine. Also, hope. Andy Dufresne gave hope to the prisoners when he granted them those three beers. Jesus, in all of this, was providing hope to his disciples and hope to us that past his death, there was something far greater. Third, leaders and people with purpose always assume a place of service. The high and mighty top-down ruling is not a part of the Christian model. Servant leadership is the Christian model demonstrated by our greatest leader, Jesus. And then finally, redemption. Whether it was Bill Murray being redeemed through altruism, whether it was Neo becoming the one in the Matrix, whether it was Andy Dufresne escaping from prison, and whether it was Jesus dying for our sins and giving us the possibility to be connected with him and the Father during our lives and in eternity, all of these have themes of redemption. It's not a coincidence that three of my five favorite movies of all time have to do with redemption. It's not a coincidence that epic movies that we come back and watch over and over again deal with redemption. Redemption is something that our soul yearns for, and it's something that Christ provides. So let's think of this time at communion as an opportunity to recognize that purpose, hope, service, and redemption are all things that have been given to us as a part of the body. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. I pray that you have come out in this, and that through this we can walk away with a better understanding of who you are, and more importantly, a better way of understanding how to live for you. Jesus, thank you for being our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your unconditional love for us and for teaching us how to be servants of you. Amen.